We come once again to a time when Jesus is sending out men into the world to proclaim the good news of his kingdom. He's already sent out the 12 once, and now we have the 70, or the 72. They go to declare the kingdom, the joy, and the warning. And in hearing the kingdom, hearing of the kingdom, it brings with it duties. It brings with it responsibilities, both for those who proclaim it and for those who hear it. And for those who hear and reject it, it brings danger. In recent years, technology has become much more advanced to track weather patterns. If you watch on television during hurricane season, a hurricane will pop up and we'll see it as soon as it starts out across the ocean, and we can track it moment by moment with satellite images, and we can see exactly how strong it is. We can measure the winds, how forceful they are, and approximate the track that it will take. And as it comes closer to land, as it comes closer to hitting populated areas, the leaders in those areas, perhaps the mayor or the governor or someone in authority, will ask that the people be careful. Perhaps it's time to start looking for somewhere else to be for the next week or so. And then as it becomes more evident, as the hurricane gains force and starts bearing down on Florida or the Bahamas, they say you need to evacuate if at all possible. There's a limited time where you'll be able to get out. Go now. There's danger. You could be swept away. Perhaps some of you remember the pastor that was visited here a couple of times, who's from Florida, Pastor Henry. Some of the children remember Pastor Henry, who had left his home behind because the hurricane was bearing down and they had been warned to leave. But hurricane warnings just have the possibility of physical harm. It has the possibility of damaging life and property. And so we pay attention to that. We listen to those warnings, or we don't listen to them at our own peril. But these warnings in Scripture should be much more urgent to us, because they carry not just the pain of physical death, but it carries the weight of eternal judgment as well. In a similar place, a time when God was observing the wickedness of men, the wickedness of cities, in Genesis, Jesus, I believe, came down and conversed with Abraham and said he is going to investigate Sodom and Gomorrah to see if the cry of that land, the cry that had gone up from the land itself, was as bad as he had heard. And it's this sort of coming down and judgment. Not that God didn't know what it was like there and didn't know all the details, but it's this presence of God coming down in judgment, to declare judgment, and coming in justice to declare judgment on them. And Jesus actually references Sodom here and makes the comparison, but he actually steps it up a bit. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? They had done very wickedly. They were wicked cities, and Abraham's nephew Lot was living there with his family, a righteous man. And so then God comes down, looks at it. He sends his angels into Sodom, and the people of Sodom want to abuse the angels, abuse them shamefully. And they would have had not the angels exercised supernatural power to prevent that. What did the angels do? They went to Lot and they said, "You need to leave now. Get out. Judgment is coming. Get out now. Take your wife and your children and anybody else with you. Take them all. Then when Lot went to his sons-in-law, it says in Genesis 19, so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy this city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. And he lingers. And he doesn't want to go. And his wife doesn't want to go. And none of the family wants to go. They're angels that have already demonstrated supernatural power, and they won't listen. There is just such an attachment to the world. They wouldn't listen. They weren't getting the urgency of it. Of course, his sons-in-law perished in Sodom, and his wife as well, as she looked back longingly to Sodom. The proclamation of the kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel, is an urgent message that comes as a blessing to those who receive it and a curse to those who reject it. The good news of Jesus Christ is an urgent message that comes as a blessing to those who receive it, who listen to it, who turn to Christ, and a curse on those who reject. So let's look at it. Simple headings here. We're going to look first at the men, and then at the mission, and then at the message that they are bearing. So first of all, in this passage, we have the 70 or 72. There's textual variation here. Some say 70. Some of the Greek manuscripts say 70. Some say 72. If it's specifically 72, then 70 is rounding down. That's something fairly common in Scripture, to round numbers. It doesn't really affect the text. But it does take us to interesting places in the Old Testament. Why 70? Why this specific number? Why not just a large group of disciples? Well, many scholars believe that this has to do with the number of the nations in Genesis chapter 10. After the flood, Noah's flood, and then there all of the then his sons, they begin populating the earth, and then as the earth is filled with people, then it names 70 nations, or in the Greek Septuagint, 72. So you have both numbers there as well. So these 70 preachers, these 70 evangelists would be a representation of the gospel going out into the world to every nation and tribe and tongue. I think that has merit to it. I think that there is something of that. But Luke is also more focused in this gospel. In Luke's gospel, he's focused more on Israel. Israel proper, rather the chosen people of God, rather than the world. Because once you move into the volume 2, the book of Acts, then he starts, it once again starts with Israel, and then it moves on halfway through Acts, it moves on to the rest of the world. So Luke is really focused in more here on Israel, which is why I had us read Numbers 11, the 70 elders. And there again, you have 70 men called, and then plus two. You have your plus two in there with Eldad and Medad. The 70 men were elders who were appointed. They were leaders of the people, and they were called to be under Moses. Moses was the head that God had chosen, and then God gave of his spirit on them, and they were to serve under that headship. They were to serve under the authority of Moses and bring that authority to the people, the application and the message of God to the people. And there you see them prophesying. And prophesying and not holding back the word of God. So I believe that it goes along with Luke's theme more closely. Because Luke has been speaking of Christ as the new Moses, as the greater Moses, as the original leader of God's people. And so you have him going up into the Mount of Transfiguration and coming down, not with 10 commandments, but he himself coming down. You see him there and speaking with Moses of his exodus, his departure, his going away at the Mount of Transfiguration. A lot of this language then lends itself to that Exodus theme and Christ as Moses. And so then you see here also with the 70 elders, and then I don't know if it's the exact same 70 men, but they're in Exodus. In the book of Exodus, there's also a passage where the 70 elders go up and they're seated and they're given a revelation of God and they're able to sit there and see the throne of God, a heavenly spectacle. Jesus here appoints these men as evangelists. They are to go out with his message. They are his heralds. They take his word. They take his blessing with them. They have authority to give his peace to that household wherever they go. They're men sent by the Lord. And it's the language here. It's not after this Jesus appointed 72, but after this the Lord appointed 72. Jesus is becoming now, it's more and more clearly that he is the second person of the Trinity, not just a prophet, not just somebody who's coming and teaching God's word, but that he is God, and he is in fact God himself, the second person of the Trinity. And so you see him there as Lord, sending, appointing the 72, and then telling them of their dependence on the Lord of the harvest. Because he says, yes, there is a great harvest. The laborers are few. And he's talking to 70 men here. He's going, he alone has been the preacher up to this point, and then, or until the 12, he sent out the 12, and then it goes back to Christ as the sole preacher, and now the 70. And so it's ramping up. We're moving forward, and the message is going out farther, and they go out as heralds before him, and something of almost like what John the Baptist was doing, preparing the way before him. But he tells them to be men of prayer. He tells them to be men dependent on God, because yes, the harvest is there, the harvest of souls, the souls that will be brought into the kingdom, the new citizens of the kingdom of God are there, the laborers are few. And this harvest is dependent on the Lord of the harvest. It depends on God working in their hearts, working in the souls, raising men up. How shall they hear? Paul says in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? And so it's dependent on God. And so these men who are going out are to be men of prayer, men earnestly as they see, as they're boots on the ground in the kingdom of God. They see the necessity and they see how great the work is and how many people need to hear. And the work is overwhelming. And they're to ask, to beg the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. You see, God has chosen to use prayer as a vehicle for the propagation of the gospel, as the means through which he will carry out his will. It's not as though God doesn't know the needs, or he's unaware, or is incapable of acting apart from prayer, but this is the means by which he carries out his will, through prayer, the prayers of his people, the prayers of his church, the prayers of church leaders. So especially you men who are elders, who are pastors, be men of prayer. Pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest that he will raise up men to labor. Harvesters grow old, they grow tired. We had one laborer pass away just not too long ago. One of those laborers in the harvest. So we need to pray the Lord of the harvest that He will raise up new ones. Men of energy, men of zeal, men of prayer. Pray the Lord of the harvest in all of you people. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Perhaps He hasn't called you to be harvesters. He hasn't called you to be evangelists or preachers. But He has called you as part of His church. And so it is your duty to pray on behalf. Paul was adamant to always be in prayer, praying for Paul. Paul was one of the foremost laborers in the harvest. He was one of the foremost gospel preachers in all of history, and he was adamant. You must pray. Church of God, pray. Pray for opportunities for the gospel. Pray for openings. Pray for hearts to be opened. Pray for men to go out as preachers. Pray for God to work in His kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So the mission that they are sent on. The harvest is great. Laborers are few. This isn't speaking of the size of the fields that they need to harvest. You know, the world as a field planted. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those who have actually. Remember the parable of the soils, where the seed goes into the ground and only some of it makes it to harvest. Only some of it becomes good grain that is then harvested and is useful. So, when it speaks here of the harvest, it is speaking of those souls who will trust in Christ, who will come to Christ, who will be a part of His kingdom. The harvest is great. Heaven will not be empty. There won't be empty seats in heaven. Sometimes we get the false notion that heaven will be sparsely populated. God needs angels in there just to sort of fill up the empty space. It's not going to be like a major league stadium with a minor league practice going on. It's not going to be sparsely populated. God will bring in His harvest, but He uses jars of clay. He uses people to carry that message out. He uses preachers. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So the mission that He is sending them on is one of great importance. He's sending them out for the good of the souls of these men and women who are part of that harvest. They were called to preach the word. Of course, this isn't the full gospel message that they are preaching. They're preaching the kingdom. They're preaching what they know, what that has been shown to them, revealed to them. And we'll speak of that a little bit more in a moment. But they're to go and preach earnestly. This work is dependent on God. It is, and as you see here, their mission is to go out ahead of Christ, to go out ahead of Him and prepare the way, but go without anything that would help them. They're to be depending on God. They're to be carrying out this mission in faith that God would give success to it. You see here, there are these, they don't take the necessities for traveling. They're traveling on foot, and it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going barefoot when it says carry no sandals. They can have sandals on their feet, and just don't take extra stuff. Don't act like you're going on a long journey. Don't go out as with urgency. Go out quickly, not taking anything with you, depending on God to open homes, depending on God to provide food, depending on God to provide a place to stay. They're going out unprepared and without protection except from God. they're going out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So this is a dangerous mission. A dangerous mission that they are on. It's dangerous because Jesus is being opposed. The prince of the power of the air. Satan himself is working. So he is opposed. You remember in all the way back in Luke chapter 2, where Simeon is speaking over the infant Christ. And he says there that this child will be a sign that is opposed. Christ would be opposed, and his preachers will be face opposition, and they're to go out as lambs, knowingly as lambs in the midst of wolves, knowing the danger of their mission and depending on God. Now, this isn't a recipe for how to do missions. There are certain groups that do sort of para-Christian groups that do the 2x2 sending out because of this passage. There are those who believe that we should do mission work without funding because we need to be trusting in God. But this is a specific mission that Jesus is sending them on. He's doing this specifically here at the beginning, telling them to go and prepare the way for him. And really, he's forcing the people to either accept him and accept his message physically by opening their homes to the preachers, or to close the doors to him. And so there's both a spiritual and a physical aspect to this original mission. And they are to stay there. They are to go in, stay at that house. And he says this, for the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. You're not to be taking advantage of people. You're not getting rich off of them. But you must allow the people who would embrace the message of the kingdom to serve in the kingdom by opening their homes, by serving, by taking care of the preachers. And just a side application of this, it's the leaders in the church, they're not to be fleecing the sheep. It speaks about that in Ezekiel, the evil shepherds that go in and they're taking advantage. Or this evening, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 12, where Samuel is giving his farewell address, and he's points to his integrity. He points to his conduct among them, that he never took from them what was not his. He never tried to get gain from the people. He never did anything underhanded. Paul also, in defending himself to the Corinthians, he points to himself as having not taken from them. But there's also on the other ditch on the other side of that. On one side you have people, leaders who would go and take from the people, take advantage of them. The ditch on the other side is the people starving out the preachers. And Jesus is adamant here. The laborer is worthy of his hire. He said that already once. Paul repeats it. And he says that to Timothy, he says that to Corinthians. Don't muzzle the ox that's treading out the corn. And this is one of the ways in which God's people, who have not been called to be preachers, participate in the preaching of the gospel. So, not to be taking, not to be extorting, but also let the people give. And it all works, it's all meant to work together so that everyone is working towards the same goal of the gospel going out, of the harvest being brought in for the kingdom. It's to be balanced, it's to be honest, it's to be done before God. The leaders are supposed to be servants. We're all called to be servants, serving one another, helping one another, building one another up. So here they go out on a dangerous mission, an important mission, and it's an urgent mission. And you see that in the way that Jesus sends them out, there's the urgency where they have nothing, they're taking nothing with them. They need to be on the road, and it says, don't give anyone greeting. No, that's not very friendly. But the reason for that is because it's to convey the urgency of what they're doing right now. They're preparing the way. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross, and they're to be declaring what he's doing. And as he's going, it needs to be urgent. They need to have a sense of urgency. So they're not just on the road chit-chatting with people, not waving at people and carrying on conversations. They are sent out with urgency to carry the message that Jesus has for them. Now, the message that they take, it's a message of the kingdom. As I said, the kingdom, the message of the kingdom here is not the fullness of the gospel, because the disciples themselves, even the 12 apostles, are still learning what it's all about. They're still learning that Jesus is not going to sit on a physical throne in Jerusalem. They're still learning about what Messiah will do and what he will be. But they are to preach, it says, the kingdom. And the kingdom is good news for the people. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 4 that he has come for the purpose of preaching the kingdom. The kingdom does encompass the gospel, salvation proper. So it does encompass that, Jesus as the Redeemer of his people, but it includes more. It includes more than that, because it was actually a concept that was not foreign to the Jews. The kingdom has God as king. God as king of his people. God as ruler of his people. God as lawgiver. God is judge. Jesus comes, or rather John the Baptist comes, preparing the way for Jesus. What was he preaching? He was preaching repentance. And what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, God the lawgiver, God the one giving his law to his people, sitting in judgment over the people who disobey the law. And so it's necessary to repent and turn to God because of the kingdom. And the kingdom is coming here in power. And as you see it, the kingdom is coming. And very soon Jesus is going to say, the kingdom is among you or within you. The kingdom is here now. And then it's the completeness when Jesus says there in Matthew 28, all authority has been given. So there's a completion of that authority in the kingdom, but the kingdom is already here. The kingdom comes in power with Christ. It necessitates repentance. It necessitates living in godliness. What has Jesus been teaching? He's primarily been preaching out of the Old Testament so far. He's been bringing him the Word of God. He's been bringing him the law. If you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, he brought them the law and showed them how it was meant to be applied, that it was to be obeyed from the heart, not just for other people to see, but it's obeying God from the heart. It is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. It's acting in the right way for the right reasons. To be in obedience from the heart. This preaching of the kingdom was teaching the people to repent, turn from sin, turn back, follow God's revealed will. Not just now in the Old Testament scriptures, but in Christ himself as he brings the revealed will, as he is the revelation of God's will. So the kingdom, the preaching, the message of this kingdom brings a duty of repentance. Repentance unto life. Repentance from the bad works, from the disobedience, from turning away from God, from, well, as Jesus taught, obeying on the outside. Repentance from obeying on the outside while harboring sin on the inside. Having sins of the heart. So it brings a duty of conduct. There's a duty of repentance, of turning to Christ, God as lawgiver, obeying him from the heart. And so then that brings a duty of conduct. Jesus has been saying, the fruit that you see on the tree tells you what the tree is like. He's already been preaching that. You don't have a good tree with bad fruit. The good fruit is found on the good tree. So it brings a duty of heart. It brings a duty of conduct, heart and hands. It's to be commanding the entire person, the kingdom message. And it introduces to them Christ as the Messiah. Christ as the one who is going to do, and remember, it's still vague for them exactly what's going to happen. They still really haven't gripped what he said, even though he's told them, I am going to Jerusalem to die and I will be raised on the third day. I will be crucified. You must take up your cross and follow me. He's already told them what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but it's still sort of fuzzy in their minds. And praise God, we live in a time when we can read the New Testament and see exactly what happened. But these men, nevertheless, were to take this message, the message that they had, the sufficient message, because God's word is always sufficient. In the Old Testament times, even though it didn't have Christ revealed clearly, it was still sufficient for the Old Testament saints. God's revelation is always sufficient, but we rejoice to be at a time when there's greater clarity. We see in greater clarity the message of the gospel. But there is danger with the gospel message. Like the hurricane warning or tornado warning, left unheeded, presents danger to the person who doesn't listen. If you have a tornado coming for your house and you don't heed the warnings to get away while you can, or to go underground if you're able, you do so at your own peril. And Jesus here declares that those who reject this message will stand under the judgment of God. He says, in that day, in the day of judgment, when works are called into account, when it is called into account what they did with that message, the message of the kingdom that came to them, whether they embraced it or they rejected it, for those who rejected it, it will be worse in that day for Sodom. Or it will be worse for that in that day for them than for Sodom. Sodom will actually be on better ground. Why? Because Sodom didn't receive the clarity of the message of the kingdom. These people here, these Jewish people, these cities that he names, Bethsaida and Chorazin, Capernaum. Capernaum was really a center there in Nazareth, in the northern Galilean region, of Jesus' good works, of his miracles, of his preaching and teaching. He showed them. And so with greater light, with greater knowledge, comes greater responsibility. They had the responsibility to take that light, that revelation from God, and use it. And that's why it's going to be worse. There are differences in the punishments that will be given to the damned. For those Pharisees, those scribes who had studied the scriptures, who knew the scriptures backwards and forwards and knew that they spoke of Christ and still rejected him, their punishment will be great. You can always go further down in hell. It will be better for Sodom in the day of judgment than for that town. For the soul that hears the gospel and rejects it, ignores it, it is dangerous. Which makes it a danger for all of you. If you are in Christ, if you're clinging to Christ, cling tighter. Seek Him harder. Follow Him more often. Think of Him more dearly, more clearly. Focus. Ignite the love for Christ. Don't neglect it. Seek Him. You have a Bible in your home. You probably have it on your nightstand. You have one on your coffee table. Five more on the bookshelf. Use it. Seek Him. Because there is danger in knowing the gospel message for those who reject Christ and having full knowledge of the cross. It would have been better if they had been cannibals on some remote island than to hear the message of the cross and reject Christ. There is danger in hearing this. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter, speaking of false teachers. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Well, the true proverb says it's happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. What does Hebrews say? You're not going to be able to get Jesus crucified again, which is exactly what you do if you try to turn back to the world and apostatize and go back and forth. There is great danger in hearing this. And so Jesus says to these cities, you can think of the most wicked city you want, and they would have done better if the gospel had been brought to them. And it would have been better. But for these cities that hear the gospel and reject it, they face the greater judgment. But there's blessing. There is blessing. There's not just danger here, but there is great blessing. And it is for blessing that this word goes out, for the blessing of God's people. He says, give the benediction. Peace be to this house. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. Jesus sends these men out as his messengers with his message. And those preachers, they carry the blessing of Christ and they put the blessing of Christ on the people. And it's going to be like water off a duck's back for those who are rejecting the gospel. They won't have blessing with an evil heart. But for those who turn, there will be blessing. The peace of Christ will rest upon them. Those who receive the message that Jesus gives through his preachers receive Christ. Those who reject it reject Christ. How eloquent the preacher is, how much he holds your attention, or if he is preaching the scriptures, it is the word of God to you. And if you reject it and ignore it, you are ignoring Christ. And he says, and you are ignoring the one who sent me. You're rejecting the one who sent me. Who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. But to those who embrace the message of the gospel, Jesus gives eternal life. Life that cannot be taken away. Life abundant. He gives himself. He gives his peace, his benediction as his people. And brothers and sisters, you have a great blessing in having access to God's word. You live in a time and place when it is freely available to you. Preaching is freely available everywhere you turn. We have an abundance of blessing in the Word of God. We have the Bible on our phones for the first time in history. We have access to it at all times. So remember the blessing that He has given you and access it. And remember the danger of rejecting what He has given to you, because each of us, all of you, me, one day we will all give an account for what we did with the blessings He gave us, the access to His revelation that He gave us. We will have to make an account for the time that we spent, what we did with it, how we used it. So embrace Jesus Christ. Embrace, search for His blessing. Seek after His peace. Love Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank You that You have sent out laborers into the harvest. We ask that You would raise up more. We ask that You would raise up men who would lead Your churches, who would preach in the pulpits, that You would raise men and women who would follow Christ with all their hearts. Lord, bless Your church. May Your kingdom spread. May it be strong. May Your people be strong. May it be something that we get to see with our own eyes, the spreading and strength of the gospel message, the increase of Your people. Lord, we long to see it happen. We long to see it go throughout the world. We long to see the Israelites, the Jews, brought in. Lord, glorify Christ by the work of Your Spirit in the hearts and lives of men and women, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, if you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 499, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.